How are you doing this morning? Okay. I think I'm going to tell you a little story about two buddies of mine called Roscoe and Boothrow. Would that be all right? Roscoe and Boothrow, they done been working on the house. And Boothrow, he done gone up on that ladder. He done be cleaning out the gutters, and he done fall and break his leg. So Roscoe, he done pick up the phone, and he done dial 911. Hello, this is 911. May I help you? Yeah, this be Roscoe. How may I help you? My buddy Boothrow, he done fell off the ladder. Could you please tell me where he is? He's at the bottom of the ladder. No. I mean, like, where's the ladder? It done be in the backyard. Well, what is your address? Can you tell me your address? Oh, we done been living over here on Eucalyptus Street. Eucalyptus, could you spell that, sir? Eucalyptus, I tell you what, I'm going to drag he over to Oak Street, and you can pick him up there. Well, you know, you may not be the sharpest knife in the drawer, but you may be one of those people that know how to get things done. And at the end of the day, that's really what matters, right? Yeah, it is. Today we're going to be back in a section of Scripture that has a promise of God for us. And we started in Acts 1:8. This series is entitled, You Shall Receive Power. In Acts 1:8, Jesus said, You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world. There's a promise. You shall receive power. When? When? When the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Well, that tells you a lot of things. Number one, the Holy Spirit can come upon you. Number two, that when He does, there's power. And number three, that power will manifest in some type of witness to people. You shall receive power. Now, we are helpless without the help of the Holy Spirit. One of the ways Jesus described the Holy Spirit in speaking to His disciples just hours before He was going to be crucified, He talked about when the Helper would come. And then He enumerates different things He would do to help us. He'll show you three things to come. He said, the works that I do shall you do also, and greater works than these. He said, it's necessary for me to go, because if I don't go, the Holy Spirit can't come, which means Holy Spirit's going to come. And He has. Acts chapter 2, we spent day one there. Then in Acts chapter 8, up in Samaria, we've been there. Last week, we were in the household of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, last Sunday morning and Wednesday night. We finished up our business there. Today, we are in Acts chapter 19. It's the occasion when Paul shows up at Ephesus, and again, we see spiritual fireworks going off. Why? Because the Holy Spirit comes. Now, let's read that scripture, and then we're going to make some observations from the scriptures that we read, and hopefully you and I will be encouraged this morning and challenged. And also, my prayer is that the people who are here, that you have never walked down into the watery grave of baptism and you haven't been baptized, that today would be the day you say yes to Jesus' command for you to be baptized. Also, perhaps there could be someone here, you've never taken the very first step to confess Jesus. I pray today would be the day of your salvation. Others of you, maybe you've never experienced that empowering presence of the Holy Spirit that can come upon your life. Maybe today will be the day that that happens for you. So, let's jump into Acts chapter 19. God's Word says, and it happened, this is while Paul's on a missionary journey, while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, which means followers, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism, a reference to John the Baptist. Then Paul said in verse 4, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. Verse 5, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now, the men were about 12 in all. So here we have a group of 12 guys who had been exposed to the ministry of John the Baptist. And Paul, it says he found these disciples, so obviously when he arrived at Ephesus, like he was his pattern, he starts looking for people that he can relate to. Primarily, the gospel goes first to the Jewish people, so he's looking for Jewish people. He runs into these guys, finds out they're Jewish, and that they had even, they were disciples, they were followers, found out they were connected with John the Baptist, so that's where he starts. The first observation I want to make, because we want to find something in this text that can help us be better witnesses, and so this is one of those places where we see a tip. Doors can be opened with a good question. Did you notice what Paul, after he found these disciples, he found out they were disciples, his very next thing was he asked them a question. And the Bible is very clear. The Bible includes two questions that Paul used to bring them into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, then into water baptism, then into the laying on of hands, and then into being baptized with the power of the Spirit, and then speaking in tongues and prophesying. Questions are important. It's important to be a good question asker. But if you're not a good listener, you may not be a good questioner. And Paul, he recognized that it was important to find out where people were, because that would determine his next step and how he would witness to them, how he would minister to them. And so we see here doors can be opened with a good question. These 12 guys end up getting saved, baptized, and filled with the Holy Spirit. And Paul used good questions to lead them into this. He asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now, what is Paul implying there? He's implying that if you believed, you should have received the Holy Spirit. It also tells us that Paul, hang in here with me, Paul recognized that being able to identify the Holy Spirit's ministry in a person's life was key to really establishing whether or not they know the Lord. The Bible says in Romans 8:9, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. The Holy Spirit is the evidence that you're in God's family. The Bible says the Holy Spirit will bear witness with your spirit that you belong to God. Romans 8's full of good Holy Ghost stuff. And that's a couple of those things. Also tells us that the sons of God, those that are in God's family, they're led by the Holy Spirit. Also tells us that there are times when we're praying that we don't even know how to pray, that the Holy Spirit will help us to pray, sometimes with groanings. All of that's in Romans 8, and it starts with you get freed from condemnation. So, important chapter in God's Word. And Paul, he's the one that penned that. A lot of the letters of the New Testament in addition to that. And so he's asking, well, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now, why would he do that? Because the Holy Spirit was very much a part of John's ministry. John said, I baptize you with water, but there's one coming after me who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. He's talking about Jesus. And what's Paul's goal here? To find out if these people know Jesus Christ, and if they don't know him, to introduce him to them and to get them saved and baptized and full of the Holy Ghost. That's his goal. So, doors can be opened with a good question. Just think of how questions have altered the course of many of your lives. Let me give you one. Will you marry me? A lot of you had that question. Mostly the guys asked the ladies. There may be a few instances in here where it went the other way. But when you were asked, will you marry me? That's an important question. The yes takes you one way, no takes you a different way. Your life was literally altered because you were asked a potent question, will you marry me? Like when you're dating, you know, like those real important questions you young guys need to listen now. Like, do you need me to walk? Do you believe in love at first sight, or you need me to walk by one more time? That can be an on-ramp to conversation. Powerful questions. Well, let me ask you another one. Did you receive the Holy Spirit? When you believe, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believe? Is there evidence of the Holy Spirit in your life as a result of believing? Important question. And they said, we hadn't even heard if there's a Holy Spirit. Next question. Obviously, they had already told him they'd been baptized. Because he said, into what were you baptized? That makes no sense had they not in the conversation said, well, we're baptized. You know, when you're talking to people and you're trying to gauge where they are spiritually, a lot of times, yeah, I go to church. Well, there's no place in the Scripture that says, thou, when thou goest to church, you're going to be saved. Whether or not you say it correctly. I filled out a card. No. I joined the church. No. No. Into what were you baptized? They said into John's baptism. Now Paul's got it clear. He knows where they are. They haven't heard about the Holy Spirit, and their baptism was the baptism of repentance that was preached by John. Now I know right where they are. And then he tells them, John indeed baptized with water, but he was preparing the way for another who would come, which is the Messiah, Jesus. And as soon as these guys heard the Messiah had come, the Holy Spirit's moving, they're getting this, they're hungry, the day we started, Vicki led us into, opening the door. When the gospel's preached, that's what the Holy Spirit's doing, is getting people to open their heart up. And we need to discern when somebody's heart's open. That's when you go for the gold. That's when you strike the mark. And Paul does that. And so they believed, they got baptized, and he laid hands on them, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. Doors can be opened with a good question. When you're wanting to minister to someone, maybe you're working with someone, and you're pretty sure they don't know the Lord because the evidence is stacking up against them, and you're really wanting to build an on-ramp to them, ask the Lord what to ask them. And then listen. And it's amazing what can happen. It becomes a key in your hand. Second observation from this text is this. The right baptism at the right time in the right way is imperative. The right baptism, there's more than one. At the right time, there's only one time when it really works. In the right way, and the Bible tells us the way it's to be done. The right baptism at the right time in the right way is imperative. This scripture has all of that within its confines. And I want to talk about baptism. It's a big part of what I'm going to be talking about this morning. Because there was the doctrine of baptisms was one of the primary, it's like what we'd call the ABCs of the Christian faith in the early church, according to Hebrews chapter 6, the repentance from dead works, the doctrine of baptisms, the laying on of hands. There's a small list of things that the writer of Hebrews lays out. These are things that you should know. If you're a believer, these are the first things, primary things. Isn't it interesting that these were the first things? Sometimes they're not even things anymore in the church. You don't see a lot of laying on of hands except the ordained people, and we'll be doing that here next Sunday with five couples. But the laying on of hands is very prominent. You shall lay hands on the sick, and they'll recover. Here, Paul laid hands on them, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. Paul told young Timothy, stir up the gift that's within you that you got when I laid hands on you. That was one of the... Listen, this was ABC teaching in the early church, the first century church. But how much do we hear about these things in today's church? Were they wrong or are we? Just a question. The right baptism at the right time in the right way is imperative. All right. Let's talk about the right baptism. The doctrine of baptisms, plural, is there is a baptism in water and there is a baptism in the Holy Spirit. Jesus demonstrated this. John prophesied it. The early church walked in these truths. And the writer of Hebrews says it's part of what the early church believed. The doctrine of baptisms, plural. So, have you been baptized in water? Have you been baptized in the Spirit? That's important. There's baptisms. I also believe that this is not directly spelled out in Scripture, but that the idea of baptism, I'll talk about that more in a minute, but there would be like a baptism of Father's love. I've seen people experience that where they get a revelation, the Holy Spirit helps them, they finally get breakthrough and realize, God loves me. I'm loved. I don't have to do anything to earn God's love. I don't have to do anything to earn His approval. He loves me. God is love. Woo! I'm loved. You may think, well, everybody should know that. Well, a lot of people know that, but some people don't know that. It becomes a revelation. And then I remember when Bill French used to mentor me. This was years ago when I was first filled with the Holy Spirit. He told me he believed there was a baptism of martyrdom. That there's some people that they literally give their life for the gospel, and that there's a baptism that comes on them to endure that and stand strong for Christ in the middle of it, like Stephen when he was stoned. Something to think about. But today, baptism in water, baptism in the Spirit, the right baptism at the right time in the right way. Well, what's the right time? Well, in both cases, what's the timing on this? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? What's that tell us about timing? When does it happen? After you believe, or when you believe. Not before. Not before. We had these parents come up here today. They're committing their children to be raised to know the Lord. Now, in some churches, they would baptize the little ones. But there's no reference to that in Scripture. But what Scripture does reference is baptism follows faith. Baptism follows a person's belief in Jesus Christ. One person can't believe for someone else to be saved. You can pray in faith that they'll be saved. You can war, contend, witness. But a person's salvation hinges upon their personal faith in Jesus Christ. So the right time to be baptized is after you have confessed Jesus Christ as Lord of your life. And the time varies with children. I know our daughter, I remember leading her to the Lord at the age of 5, pulled over on the interstate between Senatobia, Mississippi and Memphis, Tennessee, and led her to the Lord. Why? Because God had been dealing with her, and she said, Daddy, I want to give my heart to Jesus. Well, I didn't say let's wait till tomorrow. I pulled over on the interstate and we got it done. Why? Her heart was open. And we'd been talking to her. We were aware that she became aware that what sin is. There was no pressure put on her. But it was obvious the Holy Spirit's dealing with Andrew. He was 6 years old, upstairs in his sister's bedroom, which was purple. And I remember leading him to Jesus. He opens his eyes and he says, the room's more purplish. And then for 6 weeks, every day, I discipled him. We got down on the floor in his bedroom and I opened the scriptures and discipled him for 6 weeks every day. That's when the discipling takes place after they get saved. They need to be discipled, but you want to prepare their hearts to give their hearts to Jesus. So baptism, and I understand their perspective on infant baptism. I just don't see it in the scripture. Okay, it's a response to a person of faith. So that's the right time after a person believes in Jesus. The right way. The right way is by immersion. Let me talk to you about that in just a moment. You might say, well, I was sprinkled and I'm fine with my baptism. And that's between you and the Lord. But let me just share with you what the scripture says. The Greek word for baptism is the Greek word baptizo. It means to immerse, to plunge beneath the surface. You can go back to classical Greek literature around the first century when this word was used by New Testament writers. And in classical Greek literature, you find the word baptizo in reference to a person who worked with fabrics dyeing that fabric, like dyeing wool. They would take the wool and plunge it down into the dye, and then it would soak up that dye and it would change colors. It was used in reference to the sinking of a ship. The ships didn't sink when it rained a little bit on them, like sprinkling. A sunk ship is one who it's gone beneath the surface. It's down under the water. It's surrounded, enveloped in water. Your natural birth occurred when you were enveloped in water in your mother's womb. When you were baptized in water, you were demonstrating that you have been spiritually born again. You are demonstrating that you believe Jesus died. And when you were placed under the water, that's a picture of burial. Jesus was placed in a tomb. He was inside a tomb. It was sealed. He was surrounded by rock inside this cave and tomb. In the New Testament, they baptized in water. They are down under the water and completely enveloped in water. It's a picture of security. It's a picture of dying to self. The burial is, I believe in Christ. I'm dying to my way of living, repenting from dead works to the living God through Jesus Christ. And then being raised up out of the water is a beautiful picture of being raised in Christ. So baptism by immersion is death, burial, resurrection. Or in some nations, death, burial. They'll baptize like that. Doesn't matter. The picture is being encased in water, death, burial, and resurrection, and emerging a new creation in Christ. In a picturesque way, when you follow Jesus into the water of baptisms, you are testifying to the world, I've died to my old life. It's buried, it's behind me. I'm raised to walk in newness of Christ. Why? Because I believe Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. You're also prophesying that though one day this body I'm living my life in gives out and it dies and it's buried, that when Jesus comes back, I'm going to get a new body for my spirit. All of that is beautifully portrayed when a person is baptized. That's the right way. And sprinkling does not portray that. There are other words that are employed in the Bible that mean to sprinkle. like the sprinkling of the blood on the mercy seat. Those words are never used in reference to being baptized. Biblical baptism is by immersion. They, having gone down into the water, then came up out of the water. And we see that a number of times in the New Testament. Well, I don't think it matters. Well, I think what the Scripture says matters. I mean, we have to agree on that. So I think we should try to do things the Bible way as much as we possibly can, as close as we possibly can. So you need to be saved before you're baptized. You need to be baptized by immersion. And that's the right baptism at the right time in the right way. Now, through the years, I've had people that have come and said, Pastor Eddie said, I was baptized when I was little, and I know I'd given my heart to Jesus, and I understood that I was a sinner, that he died for me, and he's the only one that could save me, and I asked him to save me. I understand that. But I was baptized, but nobody really explained to me what it meant, and so would it be all right if I could be baptized now with a full understanding? You know, if you were baptized, you did it as an act of obedience. It counts. But I don't think there's anything wrong with a person when they want to have fullness of understanding and the joy of that obedience with understanding. So there's been many times that we baptized people in that situation. There's been others who said, you know, I thought I gave my heart to Jesus when I was young. I was baptized. I don't even remember it. I don't think I knew what I was doing. But I know now that I'm saved. So I want to be baptized, and I want to get my baptism on the right side of my salvation. I think that's a good thing. I think that's pleasing to the Lord for us to do that. And then there's been people say, you know, I was baptized after I believed, but it was by sprinkling, and I want to fully portray what Jesus did, so I want to be baptized in water by immersion. And I think there may be some of you in maybe all of those cases today, and the Lord may be speaking to you, yes, you need to take that step. And I'd encourage you, if the Lord's dealing with you as I'm teaching on this today, and your heart's resonating like, I feel like that's me, I need to do that, then do it. You can take that card right now that's in front of you, just put your name on it and check that box about being baptized, and we'll get in touch with you. I think we've got one scheduled for October, which starts on Tuesday, so it's not too long from now. But you need to be baptized in water by immersion after you have believed. Paul, okay, did you receive the Holy Spirit? Yo, you were baptized in John's baptism. Isn't that interesting that he'd been baptized in John's baptism? But still, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. There's another item. Okay, whose name do you baptize in? Jesus said, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. In the book of Acts, in every situation, and they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. I don't believe that's a controversy, and I want to talk about that a few moments because I think it's important. I want to share some scripture with you out of John chapter 1. This is John the Baptist, and this is stepping into the middle of one of his messages, okay? And John says, speaking of Jesus, he said, this is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. Now let me pause. It's interesting here that John says Jesus was preferred before me. Well, we understand that. Jesus has preeminence. He's the Son of the living God. Jesus said, and John said, he was before me, a man who was before me. The Bible clearly teaches us John the Baptist was 6 months older than Jesus. So in humanity, John arrived here 6 months before Jesus did, yet John said Jesus was before him. It's a reference to the pre-existent deity of Jesus, the Son of Man who came as the living Son of God. It speaks of his divinity. He was before me. He goes on to say, I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. Now, John is testifying here that until the day came when God gave him the evidence, he didn't know who it was, even though it was his cousin. That's what he's saying. He said, therefore, I came baptizing with water. And John's baptism was under repentance. People would go down into the water, and it's like, I want to be cleansed from my sin, because John's message was, get right with God. Make your path straight. Straighten out the crooked places. You need to be baptized. And I mean, he came down hard on the religious leaders. And people were coming out to Jordan, and they were being baptized as an evidence that they wanted to get their hearts right with God. They wanted to be clean before God. It was a baptism unto repentance. John was getting them ready for Jesus. John was preparing their hearts to hear about Jesus. John was preparing a generation of people that could transition from an old wineskin into a new wineskin, from an old era into a new era. He goes on to say, and John bore witness saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he, that is the Spirit, remained upon him, that is Jesus. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, now here John is saying, God sent me to do this baptizing with water. So if you want to know where baptism with water started, God sent John to start it up. Now they had a Jewish proselyte baptism thing, but John said, no, God gave, this was my assignment, to start baptizing people in water. Here's the sign, John said he was given. The Lord told him, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Get that. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Now, I want to go back to the verse before that one more time. Notice, it says, John says, he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, John, I want you to baptize with water. And John, when you see the Holy Spirit descending on a man and remaining on him, this is the Messiah. He's the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So John baptized in water in the same reference. He's not going to change the meaning of terms in the same paragraph. God told me to baptize in water, and God told me that Jesus comes, he would baptize in the Spirit or with the Spirit. So if you want a picture of what Spirit baptism looks like, look at what water baptism looks like. A person is immersed down into the water. They're surrounded by water, enveloped in water. Water is touching their whole being. They come up out of the water. The Holy Spirit, in the book of Acts, we see the Holy Spirit comes down upon people, coming upon people, like putting a, you shall be endued with power. I shared with that out of Luke 24:49 on the first Sunday. It's like putting on a garment, wrapping yourself up with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit coming upon you. And he said he would baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Now let's go to Acts chapter 2. First Sunday we were in Acts 2. Peter gets up and announces after the Holy Spirit comes upon people, they're speaking with tongues. Cloven tongues of fire are suspended over their heads. It draws a crowd. Those are drunk folks. Some were mocking. Others knew something is happening. Peter stands up and begins to preach Jesus Christ to them. He tells them, Joel prophesied about this. This is the day when the Holy Spirit's poured out on all flesh. This is the day when sons and daughters start prophesying. This is the day that inaugurates the season of visions and dreams. And they're speaking in these tongues, and the cloven tongues of fire over their head. They're sharing languages that these people speak from the different nations, though they had never learned any of them. A really powerful event was taking place. Then Peter preaches after they come under conviction and want to know what to do. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Now let me rephrase that, because these are Jewish people. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of your Messiah, Jesus, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So repentance and faith in Jesus, being baptized, is he talking about being baptized in the Spirit here? No. He's saying you need to be baptized in the name of Jesus, and then after that, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You see, when you're saved, it's when the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within you. John 20, he told those disciples, receive the Holy Spirit. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit is when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You have the within you ministry, the indwelling that helps your personal sanctification. And then you have the upon you, the empowerment for ministry, the empowerment to influence, the empowerment with gifts, with manifestations of the Spirit, and so forth. So here, Peter commands that they repent and that they're baptized, and then the Holy Spirit follows that. That's his teaching. We know Jesus is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit, like John was the baptizer in water. But the early church also has the water baptism, signifying one's repentance from dead works to give their heart to the living Christ who died, was buried, and rose again. And then we're empowered by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit and equipped with the baptism, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit coming upon us. That can happen, all happen simultaneously. Faith in Jesus, as we saw in the book of Acts, faith in Jesus, some of them received the Holy Spirit coming upon them, and then they were baptized. Faith in Jesus, some were baptized, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. Here, these were disciples of John. They're hearing Paul preach Jesus. They believe. Then they're baptized in water. He lays hands on them. Then the Holy Spirit comes upon them. If the indwelling presence that has to happen before you're saved, because if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to him. That happens when you believe. So they already had the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. But when they had hands laid upon them, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. The activation of those manifestations of the Holy Spirit. So it's important. And by the way here, this is not saying that you're baptized so your sins can be remitted. The Bible says it's the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. Not the waters of baptism. The Bible says if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. It doesn't say if you confess your sin and are baptized, he's faithful and just to forgive you. You're forgiven. The forgiveness of God is required before you're baptized. Well, what's he saying here? Well, this same, this preposition for here can be translated different ways. And this is one of the ways that the different translation makes a lot of difference. For instance, in Matthew's gospel, Jesus said that the people of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. That word at is the same Greek word that's translated for in Acts 2:38. The people repented at the preaching of Jonah. Does that mean the people repented so Jonah could preach? Or does it mean they repented because that Jonah had preached? So, are we baptized so that our sins can be remitted? No, we're baptized because our sins have been remitted. It's a reference to something that's previously happened, not a causal factor. The remission of sin is not caused by the act of baptism. The act of baptism is relating and referencing an act of confession and repentance that's already previously occurred that results in your sins being forgiven. Now that your sins have been washed away by the blood, you need to testify publicly to that by being baptized. That's important. Now, quickly. Third observation. The presence and power of the Holy Spirit is vital to the Christian life. Paul goes for the jugular here. Okay, you guys are followers, disciples, okay. Oh, you're baptized in John. Okay, I need to preach Jesus to you. Now after I preach Jesus to you, you need to be baptized in Jesus' name. Now since you've been baptized in Jesus' name, you need to have hands laid on you so you can receive the Holy Spirit's power. That's vital. And by the way, the reference to being baptized in the name of Jesus versus being baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, it goes along with this. Too often today, the church leaves out the Holy Spirit. In Matthew, the Great Commission, such an important passage of Scripture to the church until the end of the age, Jesus said, I command you to go into all the nations and baptize them, to make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now that's what Jesus said in Matthew 28 verses 18 through 20, the Great Commission, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This goes back to what we were just studying about John the Baptist, who was the forerunner with the spirit of Elijah preparing the way for Jesus. But when Jesus came, what did John start doing? As Jesus stepped forward, John started stepping back. John said, he must increase. Jesus must increase. I must decrease, right? That's what John preached. But when it came to Jesus' own baptism, John said, Lord, you should be the one baptizing me. John's sensing something about Jesus, but he hadn't seen the full sign yet. And Jesus looked at John and said, John, no, we want to fulfill righteousness. You need to baptize me. That was the right order. Why? John was the last of the Old Testament prophets. The era's about to be closed out. There's a sense in which he's passing the baton now. And so Jesus had John baptize him. And they went down into the water. And when Jesus came up out of the water, what happened? The heavens opened. And the Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove and remained upon Jesus. Now we just read where John said that was the sign. God told him, when you see the Holy Spirit coming down on him and remaining, he's the one. John just brought him up out of the water, heavens open, the Spirit comes down and remains on him. Then what happened? Then a voice echoed out of the heavens, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now, what you have there at Jesus' baptism was the Father who had sent the Son who had came to earth at the commission of the Father, and the Holy Spirit that empowered Jesus to live the God life as a man. It remained upon him. He had the Holy Spirit without measure. I mean, he had the super upgrade package. Holy Spirit without measure. You had Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So when Jesus commissions his disciple, he wants to honor the Godhead. He wants to honor the Father. He wants to honor the Holy Spirit. So you baptize them in reference to the Father who sent me, to my redemptive work on the cross, and the Holy Spirit who carries this out. But when we get in the book of Acts, Peter, who heard Jesus say that, these other disciples who heard Jesus give them the commission, Peter, early on the day of Pentecost, he commands them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he is the Messiah sent by the Father who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. So when the reference to baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit is have the full understanding to honor God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit as we go forth preaching the gospel, it's all summed up in Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection. So, you know, it's important, I believe, when we baptize to reference, I like to reference all three. You know, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. Just cover all the bases. Now, I'm not some people would be what they call Jesus only, but the Bible, beyond our capacity to fully understand, there is a communion in the Godhead between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but there's a oneness. The Lord our God is one. Jesus lived his life as a man, But he was always the preexistent Son of the living God. But he laid aside certain attributes and lived life as a man empowered by the Holy Spirit. And that's the same way we're to live our life. In Acts 10, we saw it last week, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, who went about doing good, healing all those who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. It's the manifestation of the Holy Spirit's power in our life. That's an evidence that God is with us, that empowers us to witness. The world needs the power today, just like the early church needed the power back then. And there is the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit is vital to us to enable us to live the Christian life. And the next thing I want you to see is we must ask ourselves if we are being taught in our day what early believers were taught in their day. Are we being taught these things in our day? Why is that important? This scripture that we've just read, all of it's in there, what I'm about to say. The church can leave off the important ministry of the Holy Spirit today and not honor Jesus, but not be honoring the Holy Spirit. And really, if you're dishonoring the Father, you're dishonoring the Son. If you're dishonoring the Holy Spirit, you're dishonoring the Son. Holy Spirit won't speak to himself. He always speaks about Jesus. He glorifies Jesus. But it's interesting that Jesus himself says, anyone who blasphemes the Holy Spirit, you can blaspheme the Son, but you can't blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, hands off, you're not going to be blaspheming the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's my gift to the church. I baptize the church. I baptize believers in the Holy Spirit. So we need to honor the Holy Spirit. And the safe thing to do is stick with what the Bible says. Don't try to redefine it. Don't revise it. I don't know why a Bible college or a seminary would want a professor that doesn't believe the Bible's the Word of God, or that wants to take a pair of scissors and says, this is for now, this was for then. This is for now, this is for then. We need to be New Testament believers that believe what the New Testament teaches and honor the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We need to ask, are we being taught today what the early believers were taught in their day? He doesn't need to be relegated to some private meeting that nobody knows about. We need to come in here with these doors open and the doors of our hearts open saying, Holy Spirit, have your way. Last thing, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are seen in the fullness of the gospel message. These 12 disciples of John, listen to me now. I mean, I'm already in skid mode. I'm sliding in home. These disciples, they said, we were baptized in John's baptism. Well, when you read the gospel message, you see John's ministry. I'm calling you to repent, and I'm baptizing you in water. But you better get ready. There's one a-coming. He's coming. God's sending a man. And when he gets here, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. These men testified. We were baptized unto John's baptism. Yet, listen to your preacher. Listen, in one generation, there is now a group of 12 people that have been under that ministry that John initiated and inaugurated in obedience to God the Father. And these 12 testified, we didn't even hear that there was a Holy Spirit. What do you mean, you're disciples of John? That was his message. One's coming that's preferred before me. I'm baptizing you in water, but there's one coming that's going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire. Well, we hadn't heard about any Holy Spirit. Oh, God, help us that people wouldn't be sitting in the pews today and say, well, I hadn't heard anything about the Holy Spirit. What's the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Well, it's a theological function that you wouldn't really be aware of, because unless you understand the theological underpinnings of it, really what happens in the unseen realm of regeneration when you are immersed into the body of Christ, yeah, that happens when you got saved. But did you receive the Holy Spirit after you believed? Has there been a manifestation of the Holy Spirit's power in your life? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are seen in the fullness of the gospel message. Our worship team is coming. Our prayer team members are preparing their hearts now to pray. And I'm going to be calling you forward in just a moment. Have you confessed Christ as Lord of your life? Have you followed Him into the watery grave of baptism in water? Have you experienced the empowerment of the Holy Spirit upon your life? And I encourage you today, if you have not to either of these, why not now? Why not today? Would you humble yourself and say, I'm going to say yes to Christ today? Would you humble? I'm going to say yes, and I'm afraid of water, but I'm still going to do what God wants me to do because He hadn't given me a spirit of fear. Overcome whatever's the resistance and do what Jesus said. Have you asked someone to lay hands on you? Have you said, Lord, sometimes people will turn up, well, I don't want to speak in tongues. I don't want this to happen. What do you want? What do you want what God wants for you? Well, start there. God, I want what you want for me, and whatever it is, here I am. Let's do it. Get the barriers out of the way. Get the excuses out of the way. Get the human reasoning out of the way and humble yourself as a child and say, Holy Spirit, have your way in my life. And I know the struggle involved in that. I know after 15 years pastoring without it, 9 years of higher education and college and seminary without it, I know the cost of leaving it all behind. Losing people you thought were your friends. Being labeled. Being blacklisted. But you know what? I rejoice that my name's written in the right place. You know? And I mean this kindly. There is more. No matter how many times you may have been baptized or how many times you may have spoken tongues or you've prophesied, there is always more. Don't you get bored with God. Don't you put some kind of requirement on Him if He doesn't meet your excitement factor that you don't want the next thing. You let Him choose what it's going to look like when it comes down through you. You're responsible for you. I want you to stand with me. Our prayer team members are coming. Holy Spirit, have your way in life. And if you've got a yes in your heart for any of these, I'm going to ask you to have courage this morning. Step out from where you are and come to the front and make your need known. And there could be other things you need prayer for, but now's the time. Just step out from where you are. Make your way to the front. Holy Spirit, have your way. As we begin to worship right now, you just come. God bless you. Are there others who need to come? You make your way to the front. The Lord has more for every one of us here today. There's always more when you come to the Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. Have your way. Come, Holy Spirit. Yes, somebody, Mark and Robin, go ahead. Thank you. Are there others? You come right now in Jesus' name. Anyone else? As we sing, let's begin singing.
Holy Spirit, you are here.
He is here. He's ready. He's
Spirit,
waiting. He's willing.
You are here and you love me.
More, Lord.
Holy Spirit, you are here.
Have your way, Lord.
Spirit, you are here and you love me. You made me your dwelling place. You made me your home and you love me.
Are there others? You come. This is your moment.
was your purpose, it's your plan to be with you in our garden. This was your purpose, it's your plan to walk with you.
Sensing the lady back there by Jennifer. Yes, yes. I'm just so drawn to you. As the Lord's just showing me, like you've been in a cocoon, just wrapped up and surrounded. It's kind of a scary place in a lot of ways. But the Lord says that He is liquefying you with His love. That's what happens in a cocoon, a metamorphosis. It's a season of change, and it can be frightening. There's a lot of uncertainty and doubt that circulate. But you need to know today that God is doing something deep, meaningful, and lasting in you. It's transformative. The plans He has for you, they are good and not evil. I'm hearing Him say, "You can trust My hand upon your life. I will not hurt you in any way. I will not harm you in any way. You can trust My hand upon your life. My hands are gentle. My way with you will be gentle. You will see the glory of the Lord in the land of living." And I see you emerging, God bringing you out. And though the evidence may not seem to be there right now, you are in a really good place for God to do some deep, meaningful, and lasting things. Hope that makes sense to you. I just bless you with that in the name of Jesus. Jennifer, just pray for her there. Zach, I looked over here at you, and the Lord said you're like a hawk on a wire. He's given you the ability to see things. He's given you a skill set to do things. And I just see this prophetic thing that you are, today when I was talking about a forerunner, like John the Baptist was preparing the way, making the way straight, the Lord said there's a forerunning type of anointing that's on your life. It has to do with what you are able to see, and it's underpinned by the skill set that God has put in you. And I really see you, that iron sharpens iron, like one man does his friend. I see that operative in your life. You've got your well's deeper than people would realize, and I just encourage you to unwind the windlass, and just let the water come out of there, because you've got things that are important and that are needed for this season. So I just pray the Holy Spirit come upon you, that God would begin to invade the night season in your life, show you things to come, and stir up the gifts of God that are within you. And I love you, brother, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Thank you for being here this morning. I appreciate it very much. This altar remains open to minister to people as you come forward. Please be praying for all that God has for us here at Grace House. Tuesday night's an important night of intercession. I encourage all of you that have an intercessory heart to come and be a part of it for our region, our state, for our nation during this hour that we're in. It's really important. We'll probably be here about an hour, 15 minutes or so on Tuesday night. Mickey.
If you want to stop and pick up that information at my Facebook booth, and they're also going to be meeting this Saturday at 10 o'clock in the dining room to address letters. So there are lots of ways you can help with that. Check out those booths on your way out.
Make me